Oh, never mind. I need to turn it on. Okay, there we go. All right. Not his fault, my fault. All right. The song that Alan just led us in a moment ago, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, that song is a song that actually is rich in some Old Testament verses and some Old Testament terminology, some Old Testament imagery. Part of that song has within it a verse that comes from Psalm 32 and verse 8, and that psalm reads, as you find it on your screen, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, I will guide thee with mine eye. And that's a passage from the Old Testament, and it's talking about how God is guiding us and leading us. And so the song talks about all the way my Savior leads me, and it brings that imagery from the book of Psalms back fresh to us as we sing that song. But that song also has another Old Testament reference within it that we'll use to bring our main point for this morning. Fanny Crosby is the one who developed the words for that song, and within that song she wrote, feeds me with the living bread, and then notice please the phrase, though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lowest stream of joy I see, and then that line is repeated. I want you to look at this phrase, gushing from the rock before me, gushing from the rock before me. You may be aware of the fact that that phrase actually is some imagery that's found not in just one place of your Old Testament, but it actually shows up twice in your Old Testament, both of them from the life of Moses. There's a reference to it a little bit later on in the New Testament, which we'll take into consideration in our time this morning. But for just now, I want you to begin with me in the Old Testament book of Exodus as we look at water from the rock. Water from the rock. This is a passage that is found in Exodus chapter 12, and beginning in verse number 37 is where we'll find our starting point. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 37. And the first thing I'd like to talk with you about to kind of set the stage for our time is the water provisions through Moses for the people of that time. The water provisions that God is going to supply to those people. Now in Exodus chapter 12, in verse number 37, your Bible reads like this. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, besides women and children. And this is a reference to the descendants of Abraham that had left their Egyptian bondage. And the number tells us that the population from what had gone down into Egypt to now as they are leaving Egypt, the population has swelled astronomically. In fact, according to this passage, you'll notice 600,000 on foot, and then the reference, besides children. So that's over 500,000 people that have left the Egyptian bondage under the rule of the Pharaoh. Now then, that number is just really a start, because if you compare that or consider with that the thought that if each of these 600,000 men are married, they may or may not be, but if they are and they have children, there were certainly children as the verse recognizes that, if they had an average of 2 children apiece, that would bring our number to somewhere around 2.5 million people who have left their Egyptian bondage. Now that's a lot of people, isn't it? 2.5 million people. Now we don't know if that's exactly right or not. We're just kind of putting some numbers together to get us an idea about how many people that may have been, but it's a large crowd. But let me tell you this as well. This is not all of the people who are traveling in this caravan that is leaving Egypt, because we're told in the next verse that with them came a mixed multitude. In Exodus chapter 12, in verse 38, a mixed multitude went up with them. Now, this mixed multitude refers to not people who are descendants of Abraham, but other individuals who were also in Egypt, and now they are also traveling with these people. And so now, how big is our number at this point? Well, again, we'd have to say we really don't know. The 2.5 million is just sort of a starting place. How many this mixed multitude is, we don't know. I don't know, and neither do you. But we're somewhere now certainly over 2.5 million people. Maybe 3 million, maybe 3.5 million people. I don't really know. But let me just give you kind of a physical reference as to what that might have looked like. In the year 2016, the population of the city of Dallas, this is just last year, was 1.3 million people. All right, so we're talking about a group of people that is significantly larger than the size of Dallas. Maybe the combination of Dallas and Fort Worth and the mid-cities combined. We're talking about an enormous amount of people. Now add that to that one other thing. Because Exodus chapter 12 also tells us that along with all of these 600,000 men, plus their children, plus the mixed multitude that are traveling with them out of Egypt, also went their flocks and their herds, and then this little statement, even very much cattle. Now, they don't certainly figure into the population of the people, but they do figure into the population of all of those who are traveling across this Sinai wilderness. You may remember when Moses came to Pharaoh, he told Pharaoh that when they left Egypt, that they were not going to leave behind not even one hoof. You remember that? Exodus 10 in verse 26. Not one hoof is going to stay behind. We're going to take everything with us, even our flocks and even our herds. Now, how big is that number now? I don't know, and neither do you. But it's big, isn't it? It's really big. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of individuals. That is a lot of cattle, a lot of herds traveling across this desert. Now then, based on all this high math we just did here in just a moment, let me ask you a question. How are you going to feed all of these people? How are you going to do that? Surely they took some provisions with them, but they would very quickly run out. How are you going to feed all of these people? Alan, you're an elder, you're a leader. How are you going to feed 4 million people? How are you going to do that? Steve? Oh, Steve's not here today. Let me get Ray. Ray, how are you going to feed 4 million people? James, how are you going to feed 4 million people? Well, let me ask you another question. How are you going to water all of these people? How are you going to water 4 million people? I see Troy sitting back there. Troy, how are you going to water 4 million people? John, how are you going to water 4 million people? Well, don't ask me because I don't know either. I don't have the answer like you don't have the answer. But you know what? I know someone who does, and thankfully Moses knew someone who did. And that's God, isn't it? God knew exactly how to take care of all of these people. He was not going to lead them out of their Egyptian bondage into the wilderness and just let them die and starve there. Although that's what they thought on several occasions, isn't it? You've led us out into this wilderness when back in Egypt there were leeks and onions and everything that we needed. They had not yet learned to trust in God, had they? And that would take a little while for them to learn that message. Well, let me tell you something. Not only does God know how to do it, but He did do it. He did take care of those people. There are two places found in your copy of the Old Testament that describe that for us. The first one is found a little bit further along in Exodus chapter 17. I want you to turn to Exodus 17 and look at verse number 1. This is now God making good on His words that I'm going to take care of you. You don't have to worry about anything. I'll feed you, I will water you while you're traveling through the desert. The people of God have left Egypt at this time. They've traveled to a place called Rephidim that is mentioned within this verse. And I want you to notice the last line of Exodus 17 and verse 1. These 3 million people, by conservative estimation, plus their livestock, are now out in the wilderness. And the very last line of Exodus 17 verse 1 says, "And there was no water for the people to drink." Let me ask you, do you see a problem? You see a problem? There's no water. There's 3 million plus people, and there's no water. Let me tell you, I don't see a problem. I see a crisis. I see a catastrophe. Can you imagine the situation? Do you know how much water even just one cow can drink? Now, I can't tell you that, but you can ask Tawana after a while. She can probably tell you. Everybody after services, go by and ask Tawana how much water a cow can drink. She'll be really impressed that you did that. I don't know how much, but it's a lot. It is a lot of water just one cow can drink. So Moses does what he always does. He turns to God. He turns to God because he knows that God has the answer. Now, by the way, good leaders always turn to God, don't they? Good leaders always turn to God. They're always praying. They're always studying from His Word. They're always considering how to apply God's Word to whatever situation. And so that's what Moses does. Moses knows he cannot handle this situation by himself, but he knows that God can do it. And so in Exodus chapter 17, verse number 4, your Bible says, "And Moses cried to the Lord." Imagine the scene. 3.5, maybe 4 million people, the children, the cattle, and there's no water where you're at. Moses by himself knows that he cannot deal with this situation. He cannot miraculously make water come from any source to water these people or to feed these people. And so your Bible says he cried to the Lord. Now God's going to step in and he's going to handle this situation. And he's going to provide some instructions for Moses. Now here's what I want you to think about for just a minute. These instructions that he has for Moses are going to be very specific. "Moses, I'll handle this. Moses, I'll take care of this." That was God's word to those people. And here's how we're going to do it. And so God begins to give Moses the instructions. The instructions include 4 things. First of all, Moses, you take with you the elders of Israel. Take some of those people with you. Secondly, Moses, you take the rod with you. And by the way, Moses, that's going to be the rod that you use to strike the rivers to turn it into blood. You don't take any other rod. You don't pick up a stick along the way and say, "Well, this will do." You have to take that rod. You take that rod that you use to strike the waters and turn them into blood. Moses, here's something else you're going to have to do. You're going to have to travel to a place called Horeb. And in Horeb, you're going to find this rock. Now, I don't know how Moses knew which rock. There's probably hundreds of thousands of rocks. But he traveled to that place in Horeb where that rock was. And then finally, I want you to notice that when you get to this place, you need to smite that rock. You need to strike that rock. And that was the specific set of instructions that God gave to Moses on this occasion about how he was going to water the people. Now let me just interject something else while we're right here. When God gives a specific set of instructions, he expects those to be followed in that way, doesn't he? He wants Moses, he wants you and I, when we read in our New Testament about how he has us to live, he wants us to follow that in exactly that fashion. Now that's a whole other sermon, so we'll solve that for another occasion, but I just want you to think about that. The instructions that Moses gave with you were very clear and very distinct. Now when Moses did this, when he followed those instructions, guess what happened? God made good on his word, didn't he? God did what he said he was going to do. But it took Moses complying along with God and following all those instructions for this to take place. Now, when you try to imagine that scene in your mind of God supplying the people with water from a rock in Horeb, what scene do you get? Do you get a scene that looks like that? Is that what you get? Do you get maybe just a little tiny little trickle of water coming from a stone somewhere? This is just an artist's rendition of what that artist thought it might have looked like. But let me tell you, that's not the picture I get. That's not the picture I get at all. How could that satisfy 3.5 to 4 million people plus their cattle, plus their animals? Well, that wouldn't do it, would it? No, the picture I get is a little bit more like this. That's a little bit more the picture I get. And I don't know, maybe it was more than that. Have you ever seen the dam down at Trinity overflowing when Cedar Creek is overflowing its banks or the spillway? It's a lot of water. But it would have taken a lot of water to give all of these people water. And so I want you to think about that song once again. Gushing from the rock before me. Lowest stream of joy I see. You see, it wasn't just a trickle. God didn't just barely take care of their needs. He not only took care of their needs, but He abundantly took care of their needs. Now, the reason I get that particular picture in my mind is because of another verse of Scripture. And that verse is found in Numbers chapter 20 and verse number 11. In Numbers 20 and verse 11, your Bible says, "And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock." This is a later occasion. "He smote the rock twice, and the water came out," notice, "abundantly," your Bible says. The water came out abundantly. That's the word that my King James uses to describe. Now, there's a lot of other things going on in this passage, and once again, we'll save that for another time. But I want you to notice, abundantly. Now, whatever you make of abundantly, it's not that, is it? It's not that little bitty trickle. No, it's something much more than that. And that verse is actually tied into another verse. It's tied into Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 11. Now, I know your minds are already wheeling around up there and you're thinking, Genesis 7, what is that all about? Well, if you think just a little bit, you know we're talking about the flood, aren't you? We're talking about the flood. And so in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11, the Bible says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, notice, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open." Now the phrase "the windows of heaven were open" is a phrase that talks about the rain coming down. You don't think rain can do something? You ask those poor people down in Houston and they'll tell you about what rain can do. But this verse also talks about the fountains of the great deep being broken up. That word "fountain" that appears in this verse is a verse that talks about how much water is coming out of this rock. All of the fountains were open during the days of Noah's. And what that tells us is a reflection of Psalm 114, 7 and 8. "Tremble thou, O earth, in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain." I want you to look at that, a fountain. That phrase back in the book of Genesis, "all the fountains of the great deep were broken up," that is a word that is describing, the very same word is used in the Hebrew, of how much water is coming out of that rock at Horeb. And so do not have in your mind just a tiny little trickle. It was not that. God was taking care of their needs, and He was taking care of their needs abundantly. And so God was taking care of His people. Now I hope the image that you get is of more than enough water to quench however many thirsty souls there were, including their cattle and their beasts. Now, those passages are significant as they help us see that God is not a God of the just barely, is He? He's not a God of the just barely. You know, sometimes what we are guilty of is we're guilty of thinking too small. We're guilty of trying to box God in our box, and God is much, much bigger than that. God can do much, much more than we can ask or think. You see, God is not just the God of provision, He's the God of abundant provision. And as we trust Him and follow His word, specifically as it is written, we receive the abundance of those provisions, just like they did back in the Old Testament when God blessed them with water out of the rock. Now, that took about 10 minutes, and that's not really what I want to talk about. What I really want to talk about is that connection that that imagery of the Old Testament has into the New Testament. Okay, so my sermon time doesn't start back when I started. It starts right now, okay? Let's talk about the imagery now, the provisions now of Jesus. The provisions of water through Jesus. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1, your Bible, if you were to turn there, says something very near to this. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. We're talking about that time back in Moses, aren't we? Talking about particularly when they crossed the Red Sea. And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat that same spiritual meat and all did drink that same spiritual drink. Now catch this. For they drank of that spiritual rock. That spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. You see, Paul, guided by inspiration, is going back to the Old Testament and he's picking up on this imagery of how God abundantly provided for those individuals back during that Old Testament time. And what Paul is now doing is he's updating all that. And when God was providing those 3.5 or 4 million plus people and abundantly taking care of their needs, Paul is now updating that through Christ. And he says, Christ is that rock. Just as God took care of all of those people back then when their physical need was there. And he not only took care of them, but he more than took care of them. You see, he more abundantly takes care of you and I spiritually. He has more than anything we could ever need spiritually. You see, that's why when Jesus talked with that woman at the well in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 14, Jesus says, but whosoever drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give within him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now that's all kind of the same language about that rock that gushed forth water in Moses' day. You see, Jesus is talking to that woman and he's using that same imagery, that same terminology about how God abundantly provided for the people then and how that what he can do is abundantly provide for us spiritually now. That God does not have any problems with that. He can abundantly do that. And so when he talks to that woman, he reminds her of that. And I want you to notice the imagery once again that is here. A well of water springing up into everlasting life. You see, that's what Jesus provides. God was more than supplying for the people under Moses' day. And let me tell you, friends and family and brethren, he more than supplies our spiritual need today. He can more than what we need take care of our needs in Christ. And that's why also your copy of God's Word closes like it does. There are two final passages that I want you to look at with me this evening, both of them in the book of Revelation. One of them is found in Revelation 21 in verse 6, almost the last chapter of your Bible. Almost the very last chapter of your Bible. And in Revelation chapter 21 in verse 6, your Bible says this, And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst, and I want you to notice this, of the fountain. There it is again, isn't it? The fountain. Of the fountain of the water of life freely. You see, not just a little bit, but a fountain. An overflowing, abundant fountain that can more than adequately supply everything that we need in Christ. That's why Paul could say what he did in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3, that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. You see, in Christ we have more than enough grace, don't we? In Christ we have more than enough mercy. In Christ we have more than enough blood to wash away our sins. In Christ we not only have enough, we have more than enough. And this passage is talking about that great fountain that God supplies through Christ. Not just a trickle. God is not the God of barely. He is a God of abundantly. Of abundantly more than we can ever ask or think. Now then, I want you to go to one final place in your Bible. The last chapter of your copy of God's book. And that is Revelation chapter 22. And I want you to look at verse 17. Revelation 22 and verse 17. And your Bible once again says something very near to this. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. There's that imagery again, isn't it? The water of life. I want you in your mind to refer back to that time when God watered the people out of that rock in Horeb. And it wasn't just a trickle. It wasn't just barely enough. It was an abundant supply. And here the very last chapter, almost the very last words of your Bible, are taking us back to that imagery about the provision that God gives through Christ, and let him take of the water of life freely. Why freely? Because you cannot exhaust it. It will never run out. It will never be a barely enough situation. It will never have to be rationed, because God through Christ supplies abundantly everything that you and I need. And that imagery is back from that Old Testament. But I want to ask you this. Why does it say this? Why does it say whosoever will? Why does it say whosoever will? Well, first of all, because there's more than enough divine provision for whosoever, isn't there? For you, for me, for everybody in this room, for everybody outside of this room, there is more than enough provision for whosoever. There's more than enough grace. There's more than enough mercy. There's more than enough blood. There's more than enough of everything that you need for the salvation of your soul, for the remission of your sins. There's more than enough. Not just barely enough, but more than enough through Christ. That's why it says whosoever. But you notice it also says whosoever will, doesn't it? What's the significance of that? The significance of that is you must be willing. It must be your desire. It must be what you want for your life. Whosoever will. You see, God is not going to force His blessings on anyone, is He? He's not going to somehow come and take you by the hand and say, okay, you're going to be saved even if you don't want to be saved. He's not going to do that. He's not going to treat you in that way. He leaves it up to you. Whosoever will. He leaves it up to you and me. Is that what I want for my life? Do I want for God to take care of my sin? Do I want His provisions of more than enough grace? Of more than enough mercy? Of more than enough blood? Is that what I want? Is that what I want? Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And you know, that's why the book of Hebrews says what it does in Hebrews 7 and verse 25. That Jesus saves to the uttermost. To the uttermost. You see, not just a little bit. Not just a little bit. Not just barely enough, but He saves to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. The question you and I must ask is, what do I want for myself? God provides a salvation through Christ. He provides a salvation in measures that more than exceed our greatest need. But here's the catch. He will not force Himself on you. He will not do this against your will. He will not force you to be saved. He will not force you to come to Him. He will not force you to be one of His. That's why that passage in the book of Revelation says, whosoever will. Because it's up to you and it's up to me. Is that what I want for my life? I hope it's what you want for your life. Now let me connect something back to the Old Testament before we end. You know, just as Moses was given some very specific set of instructions about what it was he had to do in order for that water to flow out of the rock, those four things we talked about, and Moses had to do it exactly that way. He had to follow God's instructions exactly. So today, when God provides abundantly, more than enough we could ever need, When He supplies us abundantly, we have to do it in exactly the way God says. We're not free to make up our own way. Just as Moses was not free to pick up any old stick along the way and strike the rock with that stick. He wasn't free to do that. He had to use that one that God said, because God put salvation through water in that place, but only as Moses complied to those instructions. God gives us some very specific instructions. Believe my Son is the Christ, John 8 and verse 24. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that? You believe that with all your heart? You have to believe. Confess that belief. Romans 10, verse 17. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Just like that eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. You made that confession that I believe Jesus is the Christ. You see, you have to follow those instructions specifically. You have to repent of your sins. You have to be baptized for the remission of those sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. You want that cleansing blood applied to your soul, that blood that is more than enough, that is abundantly beyond anything that you could ever ask or think? You've got to follow God's terms. If we can help you with that, then won't you come right now while we stand and we sing this song.